You ever questions in life? You know, you wonder why something's going on, what's going on even. Things happen to us in life and we sometimes have questions. I think it's a fallacy that Christians don't have questions. You know, we have questions like everybody else has questions when things happen to us. And sometimes when we're really wrestling with something, we try to figure it out for ourselves. We try to go it alone. We try to tough it out in isolation. Max Lucado, I don't know if you've ever read his book on fear. It's very good. But Max Lucado says that questions can make hermits out of us, driving us into hiding. Yet the cave has no answers. Christ distributes courage through community. He dissipates doubts through fellowship. He never deposits all the knowledge in one person, but distributes pieces of the jigsaw puzzle to many. When you interlock your understanding with mine, and we share our discoveries, when we mix, mingle, confess, and pray, Christ speaks. In other words, we need each other. We need each other. God gave us to be a community together. And we need each other in order for us to survive and to answer some of those really difficult questions in life. And I really don't believe they come when you're alone. There are no answers in isolation. Last week we talked about how we are hardwired for community from the time that God created Eve, because it was not good for Adam to be alone. And there are no answers to the big questions in isolation, because God didn't wire us that way. He didn't create us that way. The eye of the mountaintop, or the idea of the mountaintop hermit, you know, we get that idea of the guy who sits on top of the mountain and contemplates life, and he's the one we're supposed to go and get all the answers from. But that's a myth. It doesn't work like that. That's not the way God gives us information. Today we're continuing the subject of community, obviously. Last week we focused on the foundational and the theological side of community. We lifted the words from the bottom of our banner, pursue deep fellowship. And we talked about the things that we had in common, mostly Jesus. We capped that off by going out afterwards and having a baptism down, a river-style baptism with Gideon Williams. That was awesome. And it was just a wonderful bonding community time together. And it perfectly illustrates how we are bonded together in our faith as we celebrate new life in Jesus. Well, today I want to focus on the relational side and how we relate and how we fit together. Last week we called it pursue deep fellowship. This week, deeper fellowship. There's creative titles, you know, maybe ran short, but deeper fellowship is important. We need to go below the surface, get underneath the skin a little bit with each other in order for us to encourage each other and build up the community of faith. We're going to be receiving communion this morning, and we're talking about community. Both of those English words have the same root, and they really talk about a group of people who hold something in common or does something together. So let's pray and ask God to teach us from His Word as we begin. Lord God, we humble ourselves before You, our Creator and our Redeemer. You created us to be in fellowship together. You said it's not good for man to be alone. And You made us and gifted us to be better together. Reveal Yourself in Your Word today and in our hearts. Teach us how to go deeper in fellowship with You and with one another. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Let's take a look at our text this morning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In the Greek language, it doesn't just say that they devoted themselves to fellowship, but it says that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And that's a very specific thing. It's really relating to or talking about this newborn community of faith. They were devoted to it. So when we chose action words to put on the bottom of our community banner, we chose the words pursue deep fellowship because we believe that describes what fellowship is all about. Fellowship is not surface. Fellowship is not passive. It's not something that just happens to you. Fellowship is something that you make happen. And it happens as we're together. It's an active word, something you pursue. Did you know that community is a universal concept? The concept of community, I don't know if you've ever read Eternity in Their Hearts. It's a wonderful book that talks about the kinds of things that God has created in people's hearts universally to prepare us to receive the gospel of Christ, to receive the message of Christ. And it's a wonderful book. And as you look around the world, you find that this concept of community is ingrained in the hearts of people. We've been hardwired to be in community. Several years ago, Bonnie and I had the opportunity to travel in Central America, and we were privileged to explore the ancient Mayan ruins at Copan, which is up near the Guatemalan border. A couple of pictures I want to show. Oh, there's Bonnie the explorer, not to be confused with Dora. That's a different explorer. One of the structures that caught my attention as we were there and we were climbing the pyramids and doing all kinds of exploration was this house here. This is called the Popol Nah. And the Popol Nah, which means mat house in Mayan, means community house. And our guide for the day was sharing with us about how this same pattern has been found all over the world in a number of different places. And this was the place where the community gathered together. This was the place where government was performed. This was the place for social functions. And I just thought that was really fascinating. And so I took this picture. And note that I took this picture in the jungle and near Guatemala, a long way from where I'm going next. This is a mat sharing virtually the same pattern from a Maori meeting house of the Polynesian people of New Zealand. And the mat is at the entrance to their community house, and it means community, or even welcome to community. Now, those two places are more than 11,000 miles apart. These people likely never met each other in any way, shape, or form. And yet, we have sort of the same pattern. We have almost identical meaning in what it represents. Community is a universal concept. It's hardwired by God. We all need community, no matter where we come from. We all need a place to belong. Let's take a look this morning at what the early church did for community. They did a number of things together as a community, and I think it's important for us to understand what they did to get a sense of where we need to be, and we're doing a lot of the same things, but let's take a look at that. First of all, they learned together. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and a lot of that was still going on in the temple's courts. It says a little later on in verse 46 that they were meeting there daily. Think about that. Church every day. We have a hard enough time getting together once a week, right? Church every single day. It says they were devoted to it. They were devoted to the teaching about Jesus. And that focus on learning together helped them not only to grow deeper in the fellowship with God, but also deeper with each other. And there's something that happens, I believe, when we study together. One of the reasons we started this, that we did the shift in Sunday school to the Bible for Life focus, is because we really want to put the emphasis back on studying God's Word together, on being together and opening up the Word of God, so that we can learn and grow together, but also to grow closer to one another as we do that. There's something very special God does when we do that. So, you know, this book study that's happening on Monday nights, those of you who have participated in that in the past, you know what it does for you. You know that it increases that fellowship and it draws you deeper together. We're hoping to get the men's study going again. You know, and that was a great time for us to draw together, and we will have that again. Home Bible studies. You know, we've been talking about trying to get small group studies off the ground. You know, I hesitate to call it small group anymore. You know, a lot of churches are now calling it home church or house church because they are recognizing that that church doesn't just happen here in this room. Church happens whenever we gather together in the name of Christ. And these folks, these people in the early church, they gathered in each other's homes. They spent time together. And they studied the Word of God together. And they shared together in so many different ways. There's all kinds of things that we can do to draw closer to God. But when we do them together, it draws us closer together. Well, they also had fellowship together. You know, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to, and I've added the word "the" there, to the fellowship, which is Acts 2:42. One of the larger social problems in our country right now is what we might call tribalism. You know what I mean when I say that? You know, everybody has their own tribe. Everybody's separated from everybody else by their tribe. Whose tribe do you belong to? Are you a Democrat? Are you a Republican? Are you a Libertarian? Are you an Independent? You know, what tribe are you in? Do you believe in global warming? Do you not believe in global warming? Do you believe Brett Kavanaugh? Do you believe Christine Blasey Ford? Are you a Trumper? Are you an anti-Trumper? You know, there's a lot of division going on. You know, we're socially and politically divided in a lot of ways. And it comes down to whose tribe are you in? Are you in my tribe or are you in the wrong tribe? Isn't that the way it's presented? It's if you're not in my tribe, then you're out. You're not in. And we can be awfully mean to those who aren't in our tribe. What really breaks my heart is to see God's people dividing along those same lines, about dividing amongst themselves over some of these issues and some of these affiliations, rather than being united in Jesus. Now, you know we're allowed to disagree on things and still love each other, right? We can do that. We're allowed to not have to agree on everything the same politically, socially. We don't have to all like the same movies. We don't have to like all the same music, you know. We're allowed to disagree with each other and still love each other and still be drawn together in God's community. It's in the rule book. Look it up. You'll see. Christian fellowship is based on what we have in common. What we have in common is not politics. It's not the music we listen to. It's not the books we read. It's not the movies we watch. What we have in common is Jesus. More than anything else, what we have in common is Jesus. He's who brings us together. He's who brings us together when we share together in the Lord's Supper. Tribalism is the opposite of community. Christian community is unified, not by what group we belong to, but by Jesus himself. And we are actually joined together by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwelling in me because of Christ, because I've received Christ, connects with the Holy Spirit who dwells in you because he is one and he brings us together. You know, there are a lot of churches, I have friends who are preaching politics quite a bit right now, and I don't mean that they're addressing issues, because I think that issues ought to be compared with and brought, the Bible brought to bear with important issues. You know, we talked about abortion together sometimes. We talked about racism together. There are lots of issues that we need to bring the Bible to bear on to see what the Bible says or how it speaks to such things. You know, in Jesus' day, there was no separate political party. There was one political party, one official party, the party of the Roman occupiers and oppressors. That was it. That was the party. And you don't see Christians in the first century, at least I'm sure there were some, but you don't see them being a shill for that party. Neither should we ever, ever be the representatives in the pulpit of a particular party or a particular group. We are here to represent Jesus always first. Always first. You know, the Jews had a lot of different parties that divided them. They weren't all that unified. We think of the Jews as one group, but in their day, they followed different rabbis. You know, there was one rabbi named Shimei. There was another guy, you know, Hillel, and all these different rabbis. And it was kind of like, who do you follow? You know, one rabbi said, you can divorce your wife for burning dinner. or something as simple as that. The other rabbi, who Jesus cites and seems to go more with, said that, you know, except for very exceptional circumstances, you're it for life. You're together for life. You know, and there were these different views on different issues that separated people in that day. And then you have the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were different from each other. Well, when people came to Jesus, they started to gel around one thing. Jesus first, always. That was a radical concept then, and it's still a radical concept now. And because of that hardcore belief in following Jesus no matter what, they were devoted to the fellowship, to one another, unified and bonded in Christ. You know, they genuinely cared about each other, right? Jesus said in John 13:25, "By this, everyone will know you're my disciples, if you love one another." And how did they do that? They did it in very practical ways. They showed their love when people really had need, especially. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Well, they didn't suddenly become communists. You know? It's not a political thing. They cared about each other, and they helped each other. If somebody needed something, they stepped in and they provided it. And they gave out of their own stuff. In fact, they came to recognize that all the stuff they had came from God and really belonged to God. Deeper fellowship was so important to them that some of them sold their property, some of them sold some of their possessions, so that somebody who had need would have enough to get by, would have enough to live. You know, they practically speaking, their love was lived out, right? Well, and then they also broke bread together. Oh, they prayed together. Got to go there first. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's a big thing. There is nothing that joins our hearts together like prayer. You know, I don't know about you, during this last song we sang leading in, it was a good meditative song, because then I found myself in the middle of this song praying, you know, talking to God and confessing to God and appealing to God. You know, there's nothing that joins our hearts together better than prayer. And when they prayed, God answered. And when their hearts were together in prayer, guess what? That's when God sent His Holy Spirit, when they were praying together in the upper room, right? Prayer isn't magic. It's a demonstration of allegiance to our great King Jesus. We bow before Him in prayer, and we worship Him in prayer, and we devote ourselves to our Savior, and we align our hearts with God's great heart. That happens in prayer. And when we're in deep fellowship with God, amazing things happen. And even when the things we're praying about don't happen, God's presence is there to guide us through and to protect us and to strengthen us and take us through those difficult times. Well, they learned together, they fellowshiped together, they prayed together, and they broke bread together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Twice in this short passage, twice, it talks about breaking bread. The second time, in verse 46, it says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And I encourage, when small groups meet, I encourage you at different times to share communion together. Communion doesn't have to be shared. The Lord's Supper doesn't just have to be shared in this room with these people. I know it's an official ordinance of the church, but it's something that you can share together in a small group as well. It's not a thing designed for one person. It's designed for more than one person. It's a fellowship piece. But in smaller fellowships, it's perfectly acceptable and often can enrich that group and deepen the fellowship in that group. Just like when we share together and we have communion together, it deepens our fellowship together. I like that it says they They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together. Well, aren't they the same things? Not necessarily. A lot of people believe that really, when they gathered together, there was a sacredness about their meals. Well, why do we know that? Because in the Jewish home, there was always a sacredness about gathering around the table and having a meal together. And the concept of the agape meal or the agape feast is this idea of gathering together and sharing a meal together. And very frequently, in fact, probably most of the time that these groups were meeting together, they shared the Lord's Supper together. Why'd they do that? Because the Lord's Supper tells us, it reenacts, it memorializes the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us on our behalf. That's the center of what it means to be a Christian, is to embrace Jesus who died for us, who died for our sins, to put to death the laws of sin and death, to defeat Satan, to push him back, and to ensure in the resurrection an eternal place for us to dwell. And so they, in that feast, they shared the Lord's Supper. They followed the instructions that Jesus gave. I like how this little section ends. Just listen for a second how it ends. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now, this is a different expression than the Jews. It's talking about all these people who were not believers. They found favor with them because the example of what was going on in their community was so powerful that people around them noticed. And because of that, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The results of deeper fellowship were obvious and amazing. And this baby church grew and grew and spread until it really spread to everywhere in the known world at the time. The other day I learned about something called entrainment phenomena. Now, those of you who have done educational work, or if you have been a musician, you may know about this. But entrainment is why we feel pleasure when we sing together with another person or even with a group. It's why we feel that pleasure when we play music together. You know, if you're in a band or play as part of a band. Entrainment means that when we sync up in doing something like music together, or singing, or drumming, or marching, you know, there are a number of things that sort of trigger this response. When we do it together, our brains join together in syncing up. And so following the rhythm that we're singing, or the rhythm that we're playing, or the rhythm of the marching, or whatever, our brain activity begins to sync up. And so clinical studies have been done on this as to why does this happen? You know, your hearts. Did you know that as we sing, if we have a certain beat, that our heart often will begin to get closer to that beat, so that we're very close together in the way our hearts are functioning when we're singing together. And our brain waves are functioning in the same general pattern as one another when we're doing the same thing together. We begin to sync up. And so clinical studies have been done on that to see, okay, what happens when this happens? Well, it turns out that our mood is enhanced. It helps depression. It helps anxiety. It appeals to a part of the brain that likes social interaction. It gives us a sense of belonging. It brings a sense of cohesiveness. It improves communication and even helps us to understand each other. In the classroom with children, as they've done these activities with children, what they found was that children who do this activity like drumming or singing or marching or something, you know, synchronized together, they are more social, they are more compassionate, and they learn better. Well, in the same study, they tried something else. They said, well, you know, it's got to be the rhythm. It's got to be the beat they're following. It's got to be that. So they set up the same thing with a metronome to see if it would produce the same results. And guess what? It didn't. This response only happens when you do something together with another person or with a group, which I find pretty phenomenal. In the classroom, They've seen all kinds of benefit with being together in community. Being community, seeking deeper fellowship with God and with one another is good for you. It's good for me. It feels awesome. We are those people synchronized together. We are those people drawn together. We have the same spirit inside of us to help with that synchronization, the Spirit of God. In praying together, in fellowshipping together, in learning together, and in sharing the one ordinance that explains why we're here. We're synchronized together. We're brought together, and we have these benefits. Even more so because we have the Spirit of God. If this produces this response in everybody normally, think how it's enhanced by the Spirit of God together. We celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, together because of salvation received through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, which we commemorate with the Lord's table. So as we share together, we're going to do it. Instead of having you come forward, we're going to have you stay in your seats so that we can take the wine together, so that we can take the bread together. Let's be the fellowship of believers this morning. Let's not settle for shallow fellowship. Let's pursue deeper fellowship together. And let's make beautiful music for Jesus together. Could I have those who are serving communion come forward at this time, and we'll begin.
Give a tray of juice and bread to each person.